Thank you, Jim. I appreciate that. I had a nice warm welcome at the door today. Thank you, everyone, for that, for welcoming us back. I'm doing my George Hamilton impression. If you're old enough to know George Hamilton, he was that really tan guy back in the 80s, but anyways, for those who didn't know George Hamilton. You know, people are connected in this world today more than ever before. And we have more ways to communicate and connect with one another. We can contact friends and family members almost instantly. You know, and I love technology. I think technology is amazing, and I want to say that up front. I'd like to imagine, and sometimes I do, like, what would happen if you brought somebody back for who lived 200 years ago or 1,000 years ago? What would they even think? I mean, they would think, like, what are you dealing with? What is that thing? Especially, have you seen any of the big flat screen TVs in Costco or anything lately? I walk in and I mean, they kind of disturb me. I'll see it out of the corner of my eye. There'll be something. I'll be like, this huge image. But it's just amazing. I mean, it's almost lifelike. I just can't imagine what it would be like for someone who came back maybe from 1,000 years ago. I mean, we're talking less than 200 years ago when there was the Pony Express. Okay, it only lasted 1 year, but the Pony Express ran, I believe it was from St. Louis to San Francisco for a year. And then what put them out of business was the telegraph. And believe it or not, the telegraph was used up until just several years ago. So that's that just went out. But we have communications now that are at lightning speed, and I mean blazing fast speeds, almost instantaneously. And we have communications like Instagram, and I love WhatsApp. I'm a cheapie, all right? So I use WhatsApp when I was in the Bahamas. I didn't have to buy a package on my phone. It's free. So you can use that. Instagram, WhatsApp, cell phones, Facebook, Twitters, and emails. I mean, how many ways can you communicate? And I mean, it's not just a one person. You can actually communicate with the masses with it. I mean, you can send out something and really send some information to the masses of people at one time. And with all the available ways to communicate and conversation going on, you'd think that we as people would get better and more skilled at the art of communicating, wouldn't you? But it only seems to be getting worse. I know, Mr. Thomas, I listened to a sermon like at 4 o'clock this morning. I couldn't sleep, so I listened to it last week on the survey. And he talked about communicating, and it was excellent. And communication is so important. I mean, communications are breaking down between the nations. They are breaking down between different peoples. People are getting more offensive online and obnoxious. You know, there's a great divide. And you'd think with all this going on, we would come together because we can communicate so well. But we just don't seem to be able to get that together, do we? You know, we're not growing together as a world and as communities. We're being pulled further apart. There's a breakdown in the churches. So what's happening is that we're becoming desensitized. Our communications and the volume of what we see, what we hear, it's desensitizing people. You know, the lack of respect, personal responsibility, and the ability for the anonymity behind one's word allows people to say anything that comes to their mind. I know we've heard that before, but it is true. And there's so many insensitive and offensive things that people are saying and doing. But we also have the other side too. What about people who are overly sensitive and take things out of context? So that can go both ways. We do need to look at that, brother. And there's two ways of looking at that too. We need to be sensitive, but we can't be offensive. We can't be offended so easily and take things out of context. There's also narcissists out there, there's false accusers, there's gossipers, liars, people who use crass, crude, and cold, perverse, unapologetic words. And you see them online almost every day. You even see them in news articles, supposedly news articles. And people are becoming desensitized. You know, the underlying world agenda led by the current world leader and God of this world, Satan the devil, has an agenda to desensitize you and me. He wants to desensitize God's people. He wants to desensitize humanity. If he can desensitize God's people, he's removing the very thing that God's trying to instill in us. You know, in Galatians 5, before the list of all the fruits, you know that the one that's listed in that chapter three times prior is love. That is the one that's listed three times prior to that, to the list of all the fruits. But let's first turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So today, I'd really like to focus on that power-driven of love that God gives to his people. We're living in a world that's both losing and gaining love at the same time. This world is losing and gaining love at the same time. It's losing love for others and it's enamored for oneself. Love for self is overwhelmingly taking first place, as evidenced by the way people act today, by the way they act online, by the way they treat their neighbors, by the way you see things happening in the news. But we're to be different, brethren. God's in the process of changing. He's changing us. He's changing the hearts of his people. Are our hearts changing? They can if we let him. You know, God gives us a spirit of love, and we need to be mindful of the world around us and how the tactics are to desensitize God's people. And it is a tactic. Satan the devil is very cunning. He has a plan and he has tactics. We need to be aware of the agenda in the world to desensitize us through our culture, through the technology, through the overexposure to information and the preoccupations and diversions that are in this world. All of those things can desensitize each and every one of us. For next scripture, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world is passing away. This world is dying. That's a nice way of putting it, right? Passing away. But this world is dying. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We can have eternity by abiding in the Father. The love of this world will steal away the love of God. You know, there's three types of love in the Bible. I know there's quite a bit of definitions of love online, but the Bible basically has three. One is a Philadelphian love, that philia. And this is a natural human type of love and affection that we have for a friend and is often defined as brotherly love, just like the city of Philadelphia is considered the city of brotherly love, although they don't show very much of it there, or any of our major cities in this country for that matter. Eros refers to a sexual erotic love or desire. And then there's agape. And I think we're going to focus on agape tonight, this afternoon. So philia and eros are ones that if you want to do another study on, they are very interesting. But I think we need to work on the agape love. That's the hardest to do. That is the hardest to do. It's a type of love only found in the Bible, and it was used by Jesus himself. It's a selfless, unconditional love, and it's without prejudice and favoritism. It's a self-sacrificing love, the love that Jesus Christ showed for each and every one of us. So we'll talk about the greatest love today, and that's agape. And it can only come through God and through his Holy Spirit in us. Mankind cannot accomplish agape love. All other forms of love will fall short. Now, God created humans to interact. He created us to touch, to have that closeness to each other, to hold one another. You know, I see so many things happening to stop that human touch that God wanted us to have, whether it be in our culture, whether it be the lack of sexual standards and morals, whether it be divisions in families, divisions in churches, hatred between nations, or a pandemic that Satan the devil himself used to separate God's people for a time. That was a tool that he wanted to use. Don't think he doesn't take advantage of things like that, because he will, and he did. There has been some divisions because of that. And we can't let that happen in our congregation or in any congregation. We shouldn't allow that to happen. Be aware of his tools. Don't let him do that to us. The human experience is about coming together, and it's a sense of love that brings the experience that God bless us that no other creature on earth has. Only humans have this knack to come together and to be together and want that kind of interaction. I know we know that God brings us together on the weekly Sabbath, but what are the reasons for it? There's many reasons, and I'm not discounting the need for worship. We are here to worship God first and foremost, but he does bring people together. He's bringing his family together on the Sabbath. He brings us together on his holy days. He brings other congregations with us, and it's called a reunion. What is it's a union again. A union that God's bringing us to. We have a weekly reunion. We have, in God's holy days, a reunion plan that God wants us to come together. He wants us to interact. You know, he brings us together with his holy days. Look at the Feast of Tabernacles. He brings us together for the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day for 8 days to be together. God is bringing us together. He wants to bring a family together. So what's a family without love? You know, God designed us to have that human contact and that intimate relationship in the right and godly way, of course. And we're a part of the body of Christ. That's about as extremely intimate as you can be, as a part of one body. I mean, think about it. When you talk about that, a body is connected together unless there's some severe accident, all right? We're all connected. The organs work together. They're touching one another. They function together, and they make that body function well. It's extremely intimate. They're even dependent on one another to stay alive, to keep that body alive. You know, we're designed by God to have that close relationship with other human beings. We were made to hold hands, shake hands, hug one another, to kiss each other. Again, these are in the right context. We're no longer have experiences and share the time in life like this if we lose a loved one. If we lose a loved one, we no longer have that time to do that. I mean, Lisa and I lost my father-in-law. There won't be any more times with him this life. There won't be any more times to tell him, you know, hey, I love you, man. You know, give him a hug. I would hug him when I saw him. I won't see him till after the resurrection. But that's the thing, is we have the resurrection to look to for those times. But don't make that your makeup time. The resurrection is not makeup time for Christians. It's a long time in human terms, but for God, it would be a short time. With that said, there are certainly times that we are to be separate, and I'm going to keep this really short. There's a time to quarantine, and you can read that. We've talked about this many times, Leviticus 13 and 14, Deuteronomy 23. But there's also times to separate when there are toxic relationships. And I think we need to use the wisdom of God to do that. There's times in our lives where you need to part from other people because they are toxic. They could be dangerous to you and your family as well. But with that aside, as God's people, let's not be afraid to show that outward love for one another. Let's be kind, give encouragement, be patient, give each other the benefit of the doubt. For parents, hug your children. Hug your spouse. When was the last time you hugged your spouse or gave your spouse a kiss? Put your arm around her. Tell her you love her. Better yet, show your love by your actions. Show your love doesn't just say it. Show your love, don't just say it. The principle came from Jesus Christ in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Don't just show your love. Don't just say your love. Show it. It's action. If you love me, keep my commandments. Then in John 13:35, by this you will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's proof that we are loving God if we love one another. When we love God, we do what he asks of us, and we keep his commandments. And God doesn't make us keep his commandments. He doesn't force anyone to keep them. We did make a contract at baptism. We told him that we would change our lives, and that we'll try to change our lives. But part of that is instilling that we love God and that we will try to keep his commandments. When we keep them, we know that we're being blessed. God will bless us for keeping his commandments. The first four commandments show love for God, and the last six show love for others. In order to properly and with the true intent to keep his commandments properly, we have to have the love of God in us through his Holy Spirit. There's really no other way to love God through his and keep his commandments properly without having his Holy Spirit. As we know, as we begin to celebrate the day of Pentecost tomorrow, or at sunset tonight, there needs to be a change of heart in the inner spirit that only God can give us. Man's spirit alone is unable to accomplish that task. You know, this world lacks God's Holy Spirit. And the spirit of man without God's spirit is evident by the way we see this world lives today. Yet we still do see a goodness in the world. We see people helping each other when there's hurricanes and floods and other disasters. We see that there can be a form of human love. And again, it can be good. It is good. It's sincere and it's kind. But it's not the love that one can have when they have God's Holy Spirit. We can't muster up the love that God's Holy Spirit can give his people. Man's spirit alone cannot do that. God has to instill his spirit in others. His spirit is the one that gives us that power in order to make those changes. God's spirit can give those of us willing to respond a pure and right motive, and that holiness that can be emanated for those God is using. We can have that unconditional love that Jesus Christ has, but Jesus Christ gets all the credit for that. It's not us, it's him living in us. He gives us that selfless and unconditional love that only comes from him residing within us. Now, each of us, unfortunately, as humans, we have motives, we have ulterior motives, we have baggage, and our baggage tends to be selfish. But with God's help and the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, our motives can be pure and good and right. We aspire to have them and reach that godly and holy level. We have the opportunity to have a love this world can't know at this time, unless, of course, God opens their mind and gives them his spirit to do so. If we're living God's way, the world will see that, and we can show that love. They need to see that example. They need to see that example in us. However, if we are living it, they will see that, and hopefully they do see that in each and every one of us. We want others to experience the benefits and the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. And they can do that by seeing us. You know, the power of God's love is so much greater than we usually give God credit for. I don't know if we can grasp how powerful that love can be in each and every one of us. Let's next turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Jesus loved the little children. He touched them, he laid hands on them, and then he prayed over them. Jesus corrected his disciples, and he was instructing them how to love and don't ignore the children. Take the time, pray and care for them. Not only the children, though, in this, it's actually, how about the babes in Christ? It doesn't have to be little children. It could be the babes in Christ. How are we treating them when they come through this door, the new people? They could be 90 years old, but they're still a babe. They're a babe to Jesus Christ and God the Father. You know, each and every one of us are to be like those little children. Yet we're to be acting like mature disciples as well. You know, we're expected to be untainted by the world. It's about what's going on inside of us, our hearts, our attitudes, and our minds. Then Jesus not only extended to the children, but yet even further. Next, let's turn to Matthew 5. Verses 43 through 46. Not only the little children, but to others. Matthew 5, 43 through 46. You have heard that it was said, You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So it's not that easy. It's very easy to love people who love you, but it's harder to love those who treat you badly. Those who talk about you and those who might persecute you. Those who might steal from you. So who is it that maybe we don't love? Well, Christ instructs us to esteem others. Whether it was the Samaritans, whether it's politicians today, whether it's delinquents, whether it's drug addicts, whether they're Christian, whether they're non-Christian, or whether there's somebody who hates us and uses us. And we're to do that even better than we love ourselves. We're to love them. You know, loving an enemy is not the way of this world. You know, this world wants to lash out at their enemies. When somebody hurts somebody, they want to lash out at them. They say, I'm going to get that person back. I want to get them back. As a matter of fact, I'm going to get them back so hard, I want to make sure they can't do it to me again. That's the attitude of this world. And you see that every day. You see that on the news and in media. So we're to be the antithesis of the world. We're to show that there's something different inside of us. There's something different about us. So what's the great drive, the drive behind the current culture of desensitization? It's the God of this world. And again, he wants you and me desensitized. You know, desensitizing makes it easy for him, much easier, to manipulate the mind. When you become cold to something, it makes it easier for Satan to use that. It's one of his goals for humanity, but especially you and me. It's becoming a part of our culture. It's a part of our politics. It's bled into the so-called Christian churches in this country and in the world. I have a question today. Could it even be in God's church? You know, in recent news stories, I've read some of these disgusting things, but I will just give a highlight. I'm not going to give any details. But I've read where police are being killed and people cheered. Babies are being aborted and they have abortion parties. A husband or wife gets tired of their spouse They move on. They replace them like an old pair of shoes. And they also have a party for that too, not the old pair of shoes, but for the divorce. You know, but sometimes they even find a way out by getting rid of their partner. Those are the news stories of today. That is desensitized. You know, Satan knows how to divide and conquer. He knows how to harden and desensitize people's hearts. You know, he's been in this for thousands of years, and he's got tools that are even better and faster than ever. And he's using them today. He uses them. I think we need to be aware of that as a church. As humans, he knows we're weaker alone. He knows that as the adversary. He doesn't want us together. There is strength in numbers, and he knows that. There's strength in unity and love in numbers if we're using God's Spirit. He doesn't want us strong. Matthew 24, starting in verse 4, to get the context, this is where the disciples asked Jesus, "What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Matthew 24, starting in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many," most likely to gain followers and profit for self. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." In World Population Review, there are 21 wars going on in the world right now. Some of them are tech wars. Some of them are with bombs and bullets. "See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines." Also, in World Population Review, they stated that 45 million people in 45 countries are on the edge of starvation so far this year. That's 45 million people in 45 countries. "Pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you." Not a lot of love going on there, is there? "And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." This is talking about God's people. It's not talking about the world. "Many will be offended and will betray one another and hate one another." We need to make sure that we're not wearing our feelings on our sleeves. Are we getting offended by each other? Does it really matter if someone in the faith thinks a little bit differently than us? Maybe they shouldn't be spouting their opinion off, but also we don't need to be offended either. Everyone has different opinions. Who cares what somebody else thinks? Why would you care unless it's God's word? I hope we're not all yellow pencils. We're all unique, and God wants us to be unique. We don't all think the same. None of us will ever think the same, and that's a good thing. God wants us to be different, but not in the walk, not in the Christian walk. We need to let it go. If we hold on to it, that's exactly what Satan the devil wants. He wants us to hold on to those hurt feelings. He wants us to hold on, brush by that brother in the hallway. Don't say hello to him or her. We need to make sure that we're honing the skills of love that God gives us through the gift of the fruit of his Spirit. And he'll give us that. We need to get over ourselves sometimes. Then in verse 11, "Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold." And I'll ask the question again, could it even be in God's church? Jesus, of course, gave us that answer. The love of many will wax cold. Doesn't have to be you. Doesn't have to be me. It doesn't say might. You know, this is where we could fail if we let Satan have his way. We need to exercise that love so we don't fail in this way. Exercising is doing repetitions. I don't know if anybody works out here. I just do some light weights. You do this. You take the weights. You move them. You exercise. You move. You do those repetitions. And then we need to do that with love as well. We need to practice love. None of us are perfect at it, but we need to keep practicing that. We need to grow better and get stronger at it. That's what strengthens. You know, our culture is changing faster than ever, and technology is truly a part of our culture. I know I have a hard time keeping up with technology, however, I do try to. And this is probably some old news since I started reading it about probably several weeks ago when I started this. How many people have heard of Metaverse that Mark Zuckerberg's working on? It's pretty amazing. I mean, I'm definitely interested in it since I'm in technology and we've talked about it at work and things. And I don't know, some things might even be to market right now since I've been on vacation. I mean, that's how fast technology changes. But, you know, he's in the process of creating a digital world called Metaverse where you can live in a shared alternate reality. Okay, and users would be able to wear this high-tech headgear and they'd be able to create this world of their own. And it's really an amazing technology that he's trying to develop right now. You don't even have to leave your home. You don't need to meet new people. You don't need to socialize. You can live and lead a complete digital life. All right, I was in the Exumas on an island. I really want to live a digital life after being on a real beach, right? But you see the contrast there. So I think that the generations coming up, as they are experiencing these technologies, they don't know some of the things the older generations have experienced, that real experience. So I think we need to be aware as God's people of what the next generations will be experiencing, what they're going to be exposed to in these. Because they need to understand, and we need to teach them, okay, it's okay to have a little alternate reality, but to what extent? So that's all we need our Christian wisdom to work through that. But let me finish here on the Metaverse. Metaverse will allow users to socialize, shop, and even travel digitally. There are some pretty cool things. You can go places that you only dreamed of before. You don't have to ruin the environment by traveling by a jet because it'll be virtually available. So literally, people can be owned by techie devices. Their life can be run. They can become prisoners of a techie device if they allow it. It may even become the norm someday. I don't know, maybe in our lifetimes. But Mark Zuckerberg said what virtual and augmented reality can do and what the metaverse broadly is going to help people experience is a sense of presence that I think is just much more natural in the way that we're made to interact. And then he goes on to say, in the future, you'll be able to sit as a hologram on my couch, or I'll be able to sit as a hologram on your couch, and it'll actually feel like you're in the same place, even if you're in different states or hundreds of miles apart. So I think that this is really powerful. And I agree with him. This is really powerful technology. The influence and the heightened sensation has the ability to impact people and some people more than others. There can be a tendency for some people to live in an alternate reality and replace it with the real reality God wants you to live, with real interaction, real human interaction, real hands-on where you are places. Again, I think this can also become a different form of personal lockdown for some people, depending upon how their minds work and what they've been exposed to in life. You know, I think with things like this being introduced to really young people, and they don't know anything else, say maybe 5 years old on up, so this is what they're experiencing and everything, they don't know. They don't know those other things. This might become their reality. You don't know what you don't know. You know, I spent 5 days with my cousin just back in February, and he has his two step grandchildren living with them, and they're nice young kids. I really like them, but they had their hoods up and on their phone all day, all night. All day and all night. And unless I really prompted and tried to pull, and I did, I tried to work with them, and I said, tried to interact, but they're becoming socially awkward. They don't know how to socialize now because all their time is spent on the phones. I don't even know what they're looking at. I mean, who knows? I don't think the grandparents knew what they were looking at. And I asked my cousin, I said, what are they doing all day? Well, I think they're talking to their friends. They're looking at stuff on TikTok, and they play these games and all kinds of stuff. So, and that's okay in a balance. And I think that's what parents need to do. I think that can be a good thing. I mean, there's information out there that can be good for kids, but I think we also need to watch what the kids are looking at. You know, my whole living over the past 25 years has been technology. I mean, it's excellent. I love technology, so don't get me wrong. I love technology. I think it has made our lives so much better, and I really enjoy and appreciate the good things that some of these gadgets have done and the ease of things. And I saw a lawnmower going in the yard the other day, and nobody was behind it. And here's a lawnmower just run. I said, I need to get that. I said, I'm tired of cutting the grass already. But, you know, so, I mean, their technology can be such a good thing. I do appreciate these things. And it offers so many major conveniences for all of us. And it's a great hub of information. Anytime I work on a sermon, I mean, I just go online. I could look up a scripture. I don't know, okay, where is that again? I just type in part of the phrase. It comes up like that. How awesome is that? I mean, I can't even imagine being a minister back in the 60s and 70s, having to give Bible studies and a sermon every single week and having to look it all up yourself in a book, how long that took them to do. It's just a good thing. You know, but I just want everyone to be aware of the distractions and the obsessions that could come from the technologies if we're not careful. You know, God's people and God's church are not immune to the obsessions and distractions. We certainly are not. You know, the generations, again, coming up behind, I think we need to teach them that. And we need to give them that hands-on experience and those in-person experiences so they can see the difference and know those things, not just let them go on their own and just be on a device all day long. But as we reduce and even replace real human interaction, that leaves out some real and full experiences that I believe God intended for each and every one of us, that face-to-face interaction that we have and the connection and that stronger bond that we can have together. They're real bonds. And I think a hologram experience, while fun, would be quite weak. There'd be something missing there, and that would be the real you. You know, we can't replace the experiences God gave us through the senses. We'd miss out on that sense of touch, taste, and smell. Maybe some people more than others, but, you know, these types of experiences, while fun, they can leave the user with a deficit. You know, the individuals can create their own unrealistic outcomes in this metaverse. So they can create their own outcomes. Who knows what people can conjure up in their heads, and I mean conjure up. Well, it can be good. Unbridled imagination can be evil. It can run amok. And there can be some unreal expectations and outcomes that people have and things like this. And again, I'm not saying I think technology is good, but I just think we need to be aware of some of the technologies and what is out there right now. What about a metaverse church? Can you imagine that, having holograms in the pews? We could fill this hall, couldn't we? Every week if we had holograms here, right? No contentions there if you have a metaverse church, right? Real unity because we control the conversation. How stimulating is that? Just hearing from yourself every week. We hear only what we want to hear. I think many denominations in this world are already doing that. So I think that is what they're preaching. You know, some of life's basic skills are being replaced by what by this tech time and by tech devices. And I think and I don't find this so much in God's church, because I think the kids at camps and things like that are learning some of life's basic skills. But I do see kids in the world starting to lose those basic skills in life to really function for them. If they didn't have that device, I don't know if they would know what to do in a bad situation sometimes. And I've actually seen a panic look on kids' face. They couldn't find something. But where were the parents to teach them? Where were the parents teaching these kids? Where was that love that the parents should have been showing them to teach those things? Some of those basic skills to get through some of life's simplest storms. Also, our personal devices can be a gateway. They can be a gateway of addiction and gateways to distractions. How tethered are we to our devices? Can we put them away on the Sabbath at church? And I know some people need them. I mean, I have older parents, and my father-in-law was sick. We had to have them with us, but prior to me doing that, I didn't even want to bring my phone to church. I didn't even want to bring it. I wanted it away. And again, I'm in technology, so I get sick of it after 5 days of it. You get tired of it. I just want to put that away. We need to become a little more, I think, untethered. Is your phone around when you're praying? Is it on when you pray, when you meditate? What about social media? Social media become a gossip gateway. I've seen it out there. I just see the gossip. Some people, depending upon the proclivity, but it's not just a place for profanity and porn anymore. The internet. It is a place for gossip. It is a place that tears people down. Some people spend large amounts of time online and even get addicted to things like, I know people have told me their blogs and TikTok and Twitter, and they're on it all day long. And everyone loves a story, especially when it's about another person, don't they? We all love to hear that, something about someone else. We can live vicariously through others, or we can see how bad somebody else has it and say, man, my life really is good, when you see the disastrous lives some people live. Some people open up and give way, way too much information about themselves. Why are we doing that? Why do people do that? But these are some of the challenges of this information age that we're living in. And the younger generations don't know the world prior to these things. They don't know it. Like, I remember the best technology I had when I was a kid was my banana bike. All right? That was the highest tech thing I had. We had a black and white TV until I got out of high school. We didn't even have a color TV until I got out of high school. Yeah, I'm that old. But, you know, we can't let this become our obsession. Obsessions are sin. Obsession is, and I'm going to give the definition, and this is by Merriam-Webster's dictionary, to preoccupy or fill the mind with someone or something continually, intrusively, and to a troubling extent. And that's what some of these are. They're obsessions. In essence, we're putting something else before God. You know, that makes it our personal God or our idol when we do that. We need to be aware of these distractions and make sure that we're not letting them take over our lives as God's people. Well, why are there so many distractions out there? Why? Why are there so many distractions? And there are, aren't there? I can get distracted very easily. I have a very hard time focusing some days. And I always think, I know it's the adversary. Our adversary is the king of distractions. He's prepared for whatever inventive distraction mankind can create and to make sure he can use it to his advantage. He also knows those shiny objects that attracts each and every one of us. What little shiny object are you going to, what's going to get you? He knows it. He knows what your shiny object is. He knows it. You know, God deserves our undivided and dedicated attention and to be free of these distractions. You know, we live in a culture of look and see. You know, we have a culture that wants to see everything. We're a bunch of voyeurs in the world. I mean, with everything that's out there, all the social media and everything, we've become a people that needs to see what everyone else is doing, where they're going, what they're eating. I think that's a little over the top. I always see food out there. These times, like, why are they showing food? But people like to show food for some reason. I don't get that one. But it has its good things. What about a newborn baby sharing a picture? What about anniversaries being celebrated? What about a graduation? All of those things are good things to be showing pictures on. That's a great thing, and it's using it for the right reasons. But we have hackers that want to see and know everything that you're doing out there. There's hackers out there. They want to hack into your computer at home. They want to see everything you're doing in your home. They want to hear everything you're doing. And it's not just individuals. There are companies out there that hack. Trust me, they're out there. There's corporations that might not be in the free world, but there are companies somewhere in the world. There's nation hackers. There's governments that want to know everything you're doing. They're tracking a lot of things that are very intrusive in our lives nowadays. You know, this voyeur culture is desensitizing people. You know, nothing is personal. It's just a view on a screen. It's not about somebody's personal life, is it? Or is it? The more we see something, the lesser the impact. That's how we are as human beings. So that's how we become more desensitized. The more we're exposed to something, the more normal it appears to be in the human mind. It removes that shock. Where's the shock factor gone anymore? No one's shocked by what people are doing anymore. We, as God's people, need to be shocked, or we are becoming desensitized. Things should shake us up in that sense that we know that it's evil and that it's contrary to God's way. As followers of Christ, we can't allow ourselves to become desensitized and cold-hearted. Next, let's turn to Ephesians 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. A hard heart will make a person ignorant and separate them from God. Jeremiah 18:12. And they said, that is hopeless. So we'll walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart. You know, this heart has become so evil that the person obeys or acts upon whatever evil intent comes into their heart. The person becomes obedient to evil. Then in Revelation 16:11, and again, these you don't have to turn to, and they blaspheme God of heaven, and because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. They've lost the love. They became desensitized to even to the point that even when they were suffering, they didn't respond to God. They wouldn't respond. But God wants to heal people. He wants to heal his people. He doesn't want people to be like this forever. He's making a change. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God will create a soft new heart in people. A hard heart is not a loving heart. It's one engrossed in sin and disobedience. But God wants to change that. He'll give Israel, physical Israel and the spiritual Israel, will all have a new heart someday. Once he puts his Holy Spirit in them, that's what's going to give them that new heart. It takes God's Holy Spirit, which we're going to be celebrating tomorrow, to give us all a new heart. How can we have the love of Christ living in us? You know, our calling is a calling into a family. It's a calling about loving God and loving other people. And that takes effort. It's hard to have a good and deep relationship just on a handheld device. You know, it's about being together. In Galatians 6:2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens so fulfill the law of Christ." How can you bear someone's burdens virtually? That's going to be pretty hard. I think we have to be there for one another. People don't have virtual pain, they have real pain. The love of God is about making a connection and making an impact. It's about caring and contact. And that's what God's attempting to do in every single one of us. So before I close, what does love look like in your life? What does the love of God look like in each and every one of us? How are we showing this fruit of God's Spirit? Are we listening to and exercising God's Holy Spirit in us? So 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Chapter 13. I'm going to start in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And finally, love never fails. Love never fails. And let's jump down to verse 13. "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Have a lovely Sabbath.